Morning. Today is Palm Sunday, and I'll be speaking about Jesus' triumphant entry. But before I do that, I'd like to comment a little bit on what Eric just shared. He talked about life and death is in the power of the tongue. And I'd like to tie that to the idea of how do we react to things that happen in our life? Do we react in faith or unbelief? So just a little incident from my own life. When I was a young man, I rebuilt an engine for my parents. It was a head job on a 383 Dodge, and I had to take the heads off, and they hadn't been off for a long time. And I was working to get the bolt out of the block, and the bolt broke down in the block. So you would be like this, and bing! And now it's a problem. You want to cry. There's a tool called an easy out. It's misnamed. So we did get it fixed eventually. But how do you react when something, quote, goes wrong? Do you react in faith or do you react in despair? And I think that's a real test of our Christian growth. How do we react when things, quote, go wrong? So just want to encourage you, you know, your car breaks down or you lose your job or any other number of things that you can think of. Do you believe that at that moment terrible things will happen and that good won't come from it? That somehow God's not in control? Somehow, you know, the universe is hostile? Have you ever said, why does everything go wrong in my life? You should change that's wrong thinking. You should come to the Lord and say, Lord, I feel that way. You could be honest. I don't want to tell you to lie to the Lord and put on a cheery face that's not real. But in that moment, it's a growth moment. And say, Lord, this is the way I feel. I was in prison last week. There's a brother there named Ezra who went before the board for parole and he was denied. And there's another brother there named Ernie who also went before the board the same week and he was denied. And they were both going through a certain amount of keen disappointment. But Ernie was saying to Ezra, God's in control. God will bring good out of this. We don't know why. He was trying to help lift up Ezra. But these were true statements. And that was 2 weeks ago. And then last week, Ezra was there, but Ernie wasn't. And Ezra said, I have to tell you, I'm angry about what happened. And we didn't say to him, don't be angry. We said to him, your feelings are real and you should be honest about them and don't stuff them, tell the Lord. And we'll pray for you and we're with you in it. So it's a growth for us. We can't go from 0 to 100 in one jump. And the way we go from 0 to 100 is in many small jumps of the experiences of life, that we become able to see that God's been good to us in the past and that he has never left us and he won't abandon us. And so we learn to react in faith the more we've been through. I have a lot more faith than when I was younger, when I broke the bolt. So I would like to just encourage you to grow in faith. And it goes with what Eric was saying today, is there's life. Faith is full of life. Despair says give up. Faith says the story's not finished yet. God is in control. He'll bring good out of it. So now I'd like to talk about the triumphant entrance. It's called that. That's probably in the Bible notes. It's not in the text itself. But Jesus enters Jerusalem as the prophesied king. It says, your king comes to you humble and riding on a donkey. And so Jesus knew that scripture, as did all the crowds know that scripture. And there was this huge anticipation of the king has come. Now, most of the people there, probably all of the people there except Jesus, were thinking, it's finally happened. Everything's going to change right now. And Jesus knew that wasn't so. Jesus knew the coming history of the world. He also knew the coming history of the coming week. He knew that he would be offered up, betrayed by sinful men, and suffer and die on a cross. And on the third day rise, he knew that too. Jesus had an advantage that we don't often have, which is when we're going through life, we don't know what's going to happen next. We know that we're going through things, but we don't know all the details. Now, even knowing the details, that was difficult for Jesus to know that I am going to suffer and die, but he didn't turn away from it. He came into Jerusalem, and he knew that it was only in Jerusalem that a prophet could be killed, and he knew that he would be killed. And yet Jesus went forward. So where can you read about these? Since we don't have time for me to read all four gospel accounts, I'm going to give you homework. So these triumphant entrances are recounted in all four gospels, Matthew 21. I won't give you the specific verses. You can find them yourself. Mark 11, Luke 19, and John chapter 12. So this week, we're heading towards Easter. There'll be Good Friday. And I would like you to take this week to be a time to reflect on Jesus' last week of life. They were real life events that happened. Jesus went through a triumphant entry. He went through casting out the money changers. He went through preaching in the temple. He went through all of that. He went through having the Last Supper, being betrayed that same night, and then his death and resurrection. He went through all of that. These are all real life experiences. They're not theological experiences. This really happened. And we have real life experiences too. And how we react to them, we can have a theological reaction, like I was talking about reacting faith. So, you might say, you know, I know good's going to come out of this, good's going to come out of this, but you don't really feel it in here. You know it here, but you don't know it here. And so God wants us to learn to know it here. And that comes through living life. There's no shortcuts. Now, it's good to take the theological stance that all things work together for good for those who love God and called to, you know, stand on that. And if you do that, it will become part of who you are as you live that out. So that's one of my most quoted verses to men in prison, is all things work for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. So let's turn to Matthew 21. And I would like to quickly go through the story. Start in verse 1. And when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find an ass tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord has need of them,' and he will send them immediately." This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on an ass, and on a colt, the foal of an ass." The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the ass and the colt and put their garments on them, and he sat thereon. This is one of the occurrences this week where provision is displayed. Jesus says, "Go into Jerusalem, and you'll find an ass and a colt, and take them." And this is Jehovah Jireh, my provider. Jesus, I don't know how he knew that this would be there. And the second example of that is Jesus says to the disciples, "Go into the village, go in, and you'll find a man like this who's carrying a water jug, and that's where you're supposed to make the Passover ready. Tell him where's the hall, and there make ready." And it's just as he said. So Jesus moved in this peace, this rest of my Father provides what I need, and God has shown me what he will provide. So that's a beautiful thing. The disciples went and did as the Lord had directed them. They brought the ass and the colt and put their garments on them, and he sat thereon. In the other gospel, it mentions that somebody says, "Why are you taking the donkey?" Today when Eric read, he talked about David said, "Put Solomon on my mule." And that was to signify that Solomon was the anointed king. So God provides what we need. And most of the crowd spread their garments on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and followed him shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed be he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And they are quoting scripture there. They are reciting from Psalm of Ascent. "And when he entered Jerusalem, and all the city was stirred, saying, 'Who is this?' And the crowd said, 'This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee.'" So the crowds don't have a full understanding. They know he's a prophet, but they don't know he's the Savior, he's the Messiah. Some might, but many don't. "And Jesus entered the temple of God and drove out all who sold and bought in the temple, and he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. And he said to them, 'It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you make it a den of robbers.' And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple, 'Hosanna to the Son of David,' they were indignant. And they said to him, 'Do you hear what these are saying?'" Hosanna to the Son of David is a reference to the Messiah. So the children had it right. "And Jesus said to them, 'Have you never heard read, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings you have brought perfect praise?' And leaving them, he went out of the city to Bethany and lodged there." Now, that's a short account. If you read Luke, there's some other details. If you read Mark, say if you read John. So that's why I give you all four for homework. How many of you are going to do the homework? Commitment here. Commitment. Got to do the homework. Good. It's good to take time, and if you don't, you lose out. It's good to take time to take in the Word of God and think about it. It's no substitute for that. And the Holy Spirit honors that. When we do that, he speaks something to us precious that he gave just to you at that moment. So I want to encourage you, do the homework. Now, there's so much more in this week that I mentioned that Jesus is going to weep over Jerusalem. He's going to say, if you had only known the day of your salvation. Jesus, he knows perfectly what God is doing. But we, as we go through things, we often don't know what God is doing. We may have a loved one who's sick and it's serious, and we're praying for healing, and we don't know whether God will resurrect that person or take them home. And when we go through that, there's a testing of our faith. There's a testing of our heart. Will we react in faith or fear? And the reason we can react in faith and peace is because God is good. It's because our Father is good, and he's promised that all things work for our good. And so, you know, I think, for instance, many of the men I meet in prison, they think faith means believing for a desired outcome. And there's an element of that being true if God has given a word. But there's a deeper faith, which is that the faith is that my Father is good. My Father loves me, and all things work for my good. And I can go through this uncertainty of how things will turn out. So I'd like to share a story that's a true life story, very recent, that I came across on the internet about an officer in the Iranian Republican Guard. And this man gives his testimony. He's now a believer. But he was in the Iranian, he was raised in a devout Muslim family. He said, my mother was the most faithful Muslim I have ever met. And, you know, we prayed five times a day, and I was raised in this. And when I was 18, I had done well in school and everything, and I was immediately taken into the Bazij, which is the people who repress the protesters. And my mother was so proud of me, and I was in that for 2 years, and then they took me and put me into the Iranian Republican Guard and began to teach me many things about armed insurrection. And by the time I was 25, I was a commander in the Iranian Revolutionary Guard. And then by the time I was late 20s or 30, I was a senior commander because I had done so well. But as this is, and I was taught all these things that we're doing God's work, killing people that don't believe like we do. And in some of the missions that he carried out, he had a mission where he actually was sent to kill a man who was not a militant, not an armed militant, but a man who disagreed with the regime. And when he got there, he killed the man and his wife and left two small children behind. And he had, himself, he had two small children. And something started to bring doubt of what he'd been told. And this began to work in him, and it went on and on. It got so that one day he somehow came across Christian gospel and broadcast on TV, and he watched it. And he watched like 20 minutes of it. And part of it really struck him in a positive way, and part of it was like, this is heresy, and shut this down, don't take this in. But over time, more and more, of these thoughts about what am I doing, is it right? And this went on until he began to take in more and more because he couldn't shut it down, the doubt and the conviction. And then he started to read the Bible. And he came across the story of Paul, who was Saul. And Saul was doing what he was doing. And he said, I am Saul. And Jesus said, why are you persecuting me? And he had this spiritual encounter in his room. And the outcome of it was, it went for a long time because it was a struggle. To give his life to the Lord would cost a lot. If it got found out, he would be killed. And the end of that was, he came to the point of saying, Jesus, I give you my life. Whatever, unconditional, I give it to you. And then he had peace. He had a peace that he had not known up to that point in his life. And the peace was, I have made myself in unity with Jesus. And that's where we can have peace, is that I'm in unity with God and his will. So after that, now he has a big dilemma. What do I do? And he decides, I can't continue to do what I'm doing, which is part of the Revolutionary Guard. And I have to get out of here. And I can't tell my wife. His wife was also a devout Muslim. And he loved his two children, but he said, I can't keep doing what I'm doing. So he began to make preparations to escape from Iran. It took him 8 months to disentangle enough that he could be able to cross the border from Iran into Turkey. And he did that in the wee hours of the morning. He said it was cold and snowy when he did it. He got to Turkey, and then he had some contacts who helped him get out of Turkey, because that's not a good place to be. And he wound up making his way to the Netherlands, God's country. He got to the Netherlands, where there is a large community of people who have left Iran. And he partly got to Netherlands because he had come in contact with a Christian pastor in Iran who had given him a contact and so on. And he got there and began to enjoy Christian fellowship with other Iranians and Dutch people. And he said, you know, the joy of knowing the Lord and in his ways, I had never experienced this in Iran in being a devout Muslim. And this went on for some time, like 8 months. And then his story was known, and it was a Christian Iranian broadcast that contacted him. And they said to him, we would like to give your testimony on this broadcast. Are you willing to do it? That's a big ask, because he wants his family to get out, but they're still in Islam and they're still in Iran. And there's even some sense that they may be in danger because he's disappeared. And he isn't given his testimony publicly, except in Christian circles. So the Iranian regime doesn't necessarily view him as a heretic and persecute his family. So he has this concern for their safety. And he meets with his pastor and with some other believers, and they pray for 3 weeks, and they come to the conclusion, and he does himself, that he should give his testimony publicly. And he does. He says the night before he gave it, They took him to a secret location to do this. The night before he gave it, he didn't sleep at all. He was wrestling with what I'm about to do. And he gave his testimony, and that broadcast went out to 25,000 people hear his testimony. And he said that when I finally got, in the morning, I got to the point where I said, Lord, I told you I'd give you my life. And this may be very costly for me, but I said, I give you my life, and the people in Iran need to hear my testimony. So I'll do it. And then he had peace. He had peace. It was settled. And he said when he went to give the talk, he found himself a little bit nervous. And then when he gave the testimony and it was over, he said, I have peace. Whatever happens is in God's hands. And I don't know what happened because he didn't share that. I don't know what's happened with his family. Now, in John 14, Jesus speaks about, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe in me. And he's told them, I'm leaving. And they're anything but peaceful. And he says in John 14, he who has my commandments and obeys them, he it is that loves me. And this man is an example of this, that he made Jesus Lord. And I just want to recommend that to all of us, that we don't know the outcome, but we know who is in control. I don't know about tomorrow, but I know who holds tomorrow, and he holds my hand. That's faith. We should switch what we're going to do now. So let's pray for a moment. Lord, you are worthy of our honor, of our praises, of our total surrender to you. And Lord, sometimes it's very costly to go where you're leading us. And I pray that our faith would increase. I pray that it would increase for everyday life troubles, whether it's a broken bolt or a broken car or anything else, financial problem. Our faith would increase. And I pray, Lord, that our faith would increase for the big ones, like the loss of a loved one. As we go through that, Lord, you will heal our hearts and bring good out of it, Lord. You've promised. Lord, at some point we will leave this life and be with you. Lord, we pray for the people of Iran. Lord, they are facing many things. Bless them and especially spread the gospel, Lord. You're doing it in such a marvelous way. And Lord, I pray that you would spread faith and commitment in American Christians, that we wouldn't look at you as only the source of blessings that we like, but we see you as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We ask that you would be glorified. Bless our time as we have our procession, and help us to praise you, and it's good to do it outside. In your name we pray it. Amen.